When take out your Bible this morning, be turning to Genesis chapter 39. We'll begin our study in that text in just a moment. Genesis chapter 39. While you're turning there, let me just tell you, it was wonderful to be with your kids this weekend. What a great group of young people. I appreciate how easy it was to work with them because they're so respectful, so careful about what we were doing. I also appreciate their love for God and for His Word. That was just so evident as we worked together this weekend, and I just really enjoyed that. I know that reflects well on the moms and dads in the crowd this morning and on the work the congregation here is doing with their youth. And so let me just say thank you for allowing me to be part of that. We're going to get right into the Word of God this morning, Genesis chapter 39. If you would read along with me, I want to read about the first six or seven verses together. The text says this, Genesis 39 verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Verse 3, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge." Verse 5, "It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned and in his house, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate." Look at the end of verse 6. "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' It may never be that any of us find ourselves in exactly the same predicament that Joseph finds himself in here at this pivotal moment in his life. But make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, if you are a disciple of Jesus, every one of us, every single day, will be called upon to essentially fight the same battle that is being engaged here in this text. I think that is true because of what is said on the slide behind me, this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 14. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but notice, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" God has called His people to lives of holiness and purity, dedicated to Him, and as a consequence of that, set apart from sin. The problem is that the devil has something different in mind for us. Every day as we go out, we are confronted with this assault, this battle with temptation that puts at risk this holiness and this purity that God wants. It may be something like what Joseph was facing here in Genesis 39. It may be a sexual advances from a co-worker or a neighbor or a boyfriend or a girlfriend who is saying, "Well, if you really love me, you'll do this." It may be something completely different than that. It may be the temptation to corrupt the purity of the body with drugs or alcohol, or to corrupt the purity of the mind with an explicit website on the internet or some movie on the cable. It may come down to very simple choices about what I'm going to read today or listen to on my iPod or watch on my television. But make no mistake about it, every day God's people are called out into the battlefield to wage war for our purity, just as Joseph is waging the battle here. I would say to all of us who are parents that our kids are waging the battle every day. And if we are to be victorious, let me suggest this morning that there are some hard realities
about this paddle that we're going to have to recognize, some hard realities that moms and dads are going to have to understand if we're going to help our children to protect their purity. I want to suggest this morning that I think several of these out realities are well illustrated in the story right here in Genesis 39, which is why we began here. And so what I'd like to do is go back to the story of Joseph and ask you to notice with me some hard realities of the battle that we need to be ready for, that we need to prepare our children for as they wage this battle for their holiness and purity. Let's start with this. Number one, I think we see in Joseph's story this painful reality that in the devil we are dealing with an enemy who is going to prey on our vulnerabilities. Let's think about that for a minute. You know, when I was a young boy, I remember sometimes on television I would watch Channel 8, the public broadcasting channel, and they would have stories, documentaries about the animals over in Africa. I was interested in that. Sometimes the stories would be about the lions. The narrator would tell how the lion is getting up in the morning and he's going down to the watering hole looking for breakfast. And over here he spies a herd of gazelle that looks pretty tasty. That's where his mind starts going. But he doesn't look for the young, mature, healthy gazelle that can get away quickly. That's way too much work before breakfast, right? What's he looking for? He's looking for one maybe that's really young and not quite on his feet, or one that's very old and can't move very quickly, or one that's been wounded from a previous battle. What's he looking for? He's looking for one that is vulnerable. That'll be easy prey. Isn't it interesting that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter warned us, be sober of spirit, be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about how? Prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil operates like a lion. And one of the ways that he operates in that mode is he looks for our vulnerabilities. I think we see that in Genesis 39. Don't you think Joseph was vulnerable at this moment in his life? Think about it. He's a young man. Certainly no older than his early 20s, if he's not still a teenager right at this moment. He's a long way from home, in a strange place where nobody knew, or for that matter, even cared who Joseph was. You know, there are some feelings you get when you're a long way from home where nobody knows you. There's feelings of loneliness. I think surely Joseph was feeling sadness and sorrow being separated from their family, but from his family. But there's another feeling you get when you're in a spot like that. The feeling of anonymity. Nobody knows me. Nobody cares how I behave. And listen, let me remind you as well that he is a young man. Let's not do him the disservice of making him out to be some kind of a spiritual superhero who would have been unaffected by what Potiphar's wife was proposing here. He was a man with the same passions and desire that any 18 or 19 or 20-year-old man would have. And here is this predicament. This Egyptian woman is in essence offering herself to him. I think we do him a disservice to somehow imagine that it would have all been easier for him to say no. The truth is that Joseph was vulnerable. The devil knew it, and he launched his attack. And what I want you to appreciate, brothers and sisters, is that that is how he works on us. He doesn't play fair. He's looking for that weakness, that struggle, that low moment in life so he can launch his attack against us. Thinking about that, turn over just for a minute to the New Testament. I'm going to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, go down to verse 26. Think about this passage in light of what we've just said about the devil. Ephesians 4:26, the Bible says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And what does it say in verse 27? Do not give the devil an opportunity. You think the devil looks at me when I'm angry? Think he looks down and said, oh, there's David commuting in Houston traffic again, and you know how much he hates that and how it gets him all worked up and angry. Oh, I better leave him alone. This just wouldn't be fair to pick on him at a time like this. You think he works that way? He does exactly the opposite, folks. That's what he's looking for, at moments of weakness and struggle, so that he can launch his attack. He understands that when we're going through a low period in our marriage, that is the perfect time to bring along somebody else who will listen to our frustrations and take our side and sympathize with us and bond with us. And if we'll just keep running with that, commit adultery with us. He understands that when you're young, you feel this enormous pressure to be accepted by the right crowd and with the right people. And so in the lives of our young people, he uses that crowd at school to pull them into things they know they shouldn't be doing, but with the offer of acceptance. He will seize the imagined privacy of the internet to tempt our young men and young women to fill their minds with all kinds of corrupt images and conversation. We're dealing with an enemy that doesn't play fair. There's something I really appreciate about Joseph that I think we need to learn. You know, no matter how bad his circumstances were, and sometimes they were really, really bad. No matter how bad his circumstances were, Joseph never used that as an excuse for doing the wrong thing. He never used his circumstances to justify sin. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to beat the devil in this great battle for our purity, we've got to learn that lesson from him. No matter what we're going through, no matter how hard it is to do the right thing, it is never okay, because the devil's going to seize our vulnerabilities. It is never okay to use our circumstances as an excuse to do the wrong thing. It does not matter how badly I feel like I've been treated by someone in the congregation. It is never okay to gossip about me. It doesn't matter how bad things are in my marriage and how wrong I feel like my spouse is and how I feel like they've wronged me. It is never, never okay to cheat. And it does not matter how much pressure I may be feeling from the crowd at school to do things I know that I shouldn't do, whether it's to drink or to use drugs or to cuss or to have sex. No matter how much pressure I'm feeling about that kind of stuff, it is never, never, never okay to give in. Satan is looking for those opportunities. If we want to win in this battle for our holiness, we can never use circumstances as a justification for sin. When we do, we lose. It's a hard reality of this battle. But there's a second one that I want you to notice with me as well. Going back to Genesis 39 and the story of Joseph, let me suggest to you that I think he teaches us that Satan will use our blessings. He will use our blessings to curse us. Going back to our text, let me ask you, why is it that Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph? I think there are two reasons, one obvious, the other a bit more subtle. I think, first of all, she noticed him because of his appearance. Did you see that little note at the end of verse 6 we called to your attention a moment ago, that he was handsome in form, in appearance? I will tell you why Potiphar's wife noticed him. He was good looking. It is doubtful that a slave with, let's just say, a more unfortunate appearance would have so quickly caught her eye. An attractive appearance can be a blessing. Not that I speak from any personal experience with that. But the devil will curse you with it if you let him. May I suggest there's a second reason that she noticed him? She noticed him because of his appearance. She noticed him because of his presence. Remember, the first part of Genesis 39 goes through this lengthy, detailed description of Joseph's job situation. Did y'all notice that? I mean, we're told, after being bought as a slave, all about how he rises from one position to the next to the next. Why are we being told that? It's setting us up for what's coming. She noticed him because he was the number one servant in the house, which means he's around all the time, interacting with the master. Maybe even his job required that he interact with her at times. Listen, I would never want to be a slave. But if I was, I would want Joseph's job, wouldn't you?
be the number one slave. It's great to be promoted, but understand that the devil used this blessing. Now he's around all the time. He can be noticed. She has access to him, and he uses that blessing to try to curse him. I hate that. I hate that the devil operates that way, but brothers and sisters, we need to know that he does. He'll use our blessings to curse us.
Any doubt that we live in a country that is materially prosperous? I mean, we badmouth and talk about being poor, and then we hear about our brethren in Zimbabwe and realize we don't even know what poor is. We have all of our basic needs supplied and an awful lot of our wants as well. But is there any doubt in our prosperous nation that the devil has succeeded in taking that blessing and gotten us so consumed with stuff and money and getting more that we don't have any time to think about the Lord and our relationship with Him and expanding His kingdom? Has He been successful at that? And listen, it's great that we live in a technological age. I love being able to turn on the cable television and in a moment know what's happening with video and images anywhere in the world. I like my iPhone so I can check my Facebook status even while I'm driving down the road. Well, let me say, while my wife is driving down the road. Isn't that cool? Love the internet. Have all that information just a couple of clicks away. It makes research so easy. Is there any doubt, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil has used the cable television in people's homes and the internet access and the iPhones to load up God's people, to load up their minds with a lot of garbage? I would say to our young people that it's a wonderful blessing to have athletic ability, to have great musical talent, to have a great intellect so that you really understand what calculus is all about and physics. But if you let him, the devil will curse you. He'll use those blessings to curse you. He'll convince you that your whole life is about baseball or band or studying for that next test. And that spiritual things can just be somewhere after all of that. It's a tragedy, folks, but it is nonetheless true that the devil will take the good things in our life, and if we let him, he will use our blessings to curse us. We need to know that's how he operates. And there's something else I think we need to learn from Joseph's story. Notice with me number three, we need to learn that to be victorious in this battle, we have to say no to temptation. Look back at verse number 8. I love the response of Joseph. Genesis 39, verse 8. The last three words of verse 7 are her proposition, lie with me. Notice the first three words of verse 8. The text says, but he refused. I love that. There's the key to victory. No magical formulas, no secret cures. When confronted with what he knew to be wrong, this Hebrew slave just said no. That's how we win the battle with temptation. There is more to say about all of that. There are some interesting things about Joseph's refusal. First of all, I'm impressed with how he refused her. Notice that it was immediate and it was firm. In fact, reading the text, it doesn't appear that even for a moment he considered what she proposed. Why should he? He knew that it was wrong. You know, folks, what gets us into trouble with temptation is when we take the time to think about it. You see, when we really want to do something that we know we ought not to do, if we'll just run that through our minds for a little while and try out some trial justifications and see how they play, you know, given enough time of thinking things over, we can work that around in our minds when we begin to feel all right about things that we know are wrong. And so I'm impressed with the way Joseph refused her. He just was immediate and firm. It was wrong, and he said no because anything else would have been a step in the wrong direction.
But there's something else in the text here that I think is absolutely fascinating. I want you to notice why he responded in this way. Because what the Holy Spirit does is he records for us the actual words that Joseph spoke to her. So in essence, he pulls back the curtain on his mind and he lets us know what Joseph was thinking when he said what he said. And I want you to notice that with me. Let me put this on the slide. This is verses 8 and 9. First of all, I want you to notice as he's responding to her, it is clear that he is thinking about his master. Look at what the text says in verse number 8. It says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife.'" Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about Potiphar. And he's thinking about all the good that Potiphar had done for him and how it would be an awful betrayal for him to agree to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. I got to tell you, I am impressed that at this crisis moment, Joseph is thinking about the impact of his behavior on others. I think that is impressive. Because so often willful sin is driven by selfishness. It is done to the exclusion of others. I don't care how this is going to affect my wife or my kids or my brethren or the lost people around me that I've been claiming to be a Christian in front of. It's all about me and what I want and what I want to do. In fact, I would want to say to our young ladies this morning, if there's some fella in your life who's been trying to get you to have sex and has been feeding you some line that goes something like, "This is just a way for me to show you how much I love you." Ladies, if some guy says that to you, that just needs to make you want to throw up. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad thing to do right at that moment because it would break his mood. But listen, he's not thinking about you. And showing love for you. It's not about his love for you. It's about his selfish lust. And people love each other. They don't pressure each other to do things that are sinful. And by the way, when you really love each other, you don't give in to that pressure either. You know, when two people commit fornication, what they demonstrate in that act is that neither of them loves each other. I'm impressed that Joseph wasn't acting selfishly at this critical moment. But instead, he's thinking about others. But he's thinking about something else. Look at what follows. Let's finish up verse number 9. Notice that he also says, "How then could I do this great evil?" I want you to mark down those words in your mind. Because one of the things it tells me is that Joseph is thinking about his morals, his values, his standard. Listen, for all that was wrong in this young man's home growing up, and listen, Joseph's daddy could have written a book on the dysfunctional family, okay? But for all that was wrong in that family, somewhere along the line, somebody had taught this boy something right. That to have sex with another man's wife, notice, isn't just evil. He says, this is a great evil. So at this crisis moment, this young man knows exactly what is right. Oh, we need that today. Our kids need that today. In this age of moral relativism, when almost nothing is absolutely right or wrong anymore, our minds need to be trained with the morality that comes from the Word of God so that we are able immediately to size up a situation and know exactly what we ought to do. And I am so impressed that Joseph could do that. And listen, folks, we need to train our kids to do that as well. Some parents have the spirit, well, I'm just going to let kids figure out things for themselves. That's not what God taught us to do. Ephesians 6 and 4 says we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We lay upon their hearts these moral values that come from the Word of God so that when their crisis moment comes, they're not scrambling trying to figure out what is the right thing to do. They're right where Joseph was.
Potiphar's wife put this proposition out there, he knew immediately what the right thing is to do. And I'm impressed that comes into his mind at this crucial moment. But there's something else. We didn't finish the sentence. Notice the end of verse 9 in chapter 39. He says, how then could I do this great evil and notice and sin against God? Notice with me, thirdly, that he's thinking about his maker too. Here he is way down in a land filled with all kinds of idols, a long way from home, and yet what does he still know? That God is there. And God sees. And God will know what he is doing. And not only that, but that to do this would not just be a betrayal of Potiphar, it would be offensive to God. And let me add thirdly, not only offensive to God, but all of that mattered to Joseph. One of the things we see as we look into his mind at this critical moment is that Joseph was not just living to please himself. In fact, what overrode everything was his concern with pleasing God. And let me just tell you, folks, that's the key to this battle with temptation. If I'm just living for my own selfish desires to satisfy those, I'm going to lose. It's not until we realize that I'm in this for God and for his glory, to live a life of holiness before him, only then am I going to be able to win this battle? When I was in high school over at Klein Forest several years ago, and Ronald Reagan was the president, his wife, Nancy Reagan, began an anti-drug campaign during that time built on three simple words. Anybody remember what they were? Just say no. You know, a lot of people criticized her for that. Said, oh, that's just unduly simplistic. But I don't know about that. You know, you could say all that you will about the intricacies of the struggle with drugs or, for that matter, any temptation, but you will have to get someday to that point where you're faced with the temptation and you just say no. That's how you win the battle, folks. It's how Joseph won. It's how our kids maintain their purity. They learn how to say no. Well, we're almost out of time, and I got one more point left, okay? And I wish we'd just run out of time, because I really don't want to make this point. I don't like it very much. It is, of all the hard realities, the most disturbing to me. And yet, if we're going to be honest and faithful about this problem this morning, we've got to put this one on the slide. So here we go, last point. Another hard reality is that we may suffer because we did the right thing. I hate saying that. I wish I could say that when confronted with temptation, if we would stand up and do the right thing and take our noble stand and maintain our holiness, that at that moment the heavens would open and an angelic chorus would break out in song and there'd be all these people who'd want to line up and shake your hand and commend you for doing the right thing. But if I said that, y'all would know I wasn't telling the truth. Because the truth is, what happens sometimes when we do the right thing is that we suffer for it. Do we see that in Joseph's story? Genesis 39 and verse 8 says, but he refused. How did that work out for him? Did she leave him alone? No. The text goes on to say, beginning in verse 10, that day after day after day, she continued to persuade him. And when he did not give in, ultimately, her lust turned to rage. She made a false accusation, and Joseph landed up in an Egyptian dungeon. And I will tell you, when I read that part of the story, even though I've read it many times, it still makes my blood boil. It is so unfair. If ever a guy deserved a medal for doing the right thing, it was Joseph. And yet, what is his prize? Pharaoh's dungeon. We need to talk about that this morning because that's how it is. Sometimes the rewards for being righteous involve suffering. Love to tell our young people that if they're at a party and everybody starts smoking pot or starts passing around the booze and they just say, no, not doing that, I'm going to be involved in that, I'm living a life of purity, not going there, that all their friends will say, wow, that was a noble stand against peer pressure. Way to go. High five. You know, the truth is, a lot of your friends won't care. Some of them will make fun of you because of that. Some of them may say, I think we're going to find some other people to hang with. You need to find a different crowd. I'd love to be able to tell our young ladies if they've got some boy in their life that's pressuring them about having sex, that if they'll just take a stand and say, listen, that isn't happening, you can just forget about that. The young men will respond by saying, wow, I really appreciate your virtue and your morality. Listen, I'll never bring it up again. Why are y'all laughing? It ain't going to happen that way, is it? The truth is, he'll be a little like Potiphar's wife, probably, and he'll assault you on that again and again to see if you really mean it. And if you do, the truth is, girls, he may find him some girl, he may dump you and find him some girl that doesn't respect herself so much, who will give in. Someone says, well, thank you for coming today, David, and sharing this bright ray of sunshine for all of us. Isn't this great? I told you. These are the hard realities of the battle. Which, listen, some will hear that and they'll wonder, okay, well then why do the right thing? If the reward for being holy and righteous is that I suffer and I'm ridiculed and I lose my boyfriend, I don't have a crowd to hang out with, why do the right thing? Someone will say, well, because it's right. And that's a pretty good answer. But let me add, that we do the right thing because ultimately it always pays off to do the right thing. And some will hear that and they will say, oh yeah, right, we get to go to heaven. We hear that all the time. Don't underestimate the value of that. That's a pretty big deal. But listen, let me add that you don't have to wait till Judgment Day all the time to see the upside of holiness. Joseph didn't have to wait till Judgment Day, did he? He went through some tough years in an Egyptian prison, but you know, ultimately, Joseph became, if you know his story, the second most powerful man in Egypt, a position that he used to preserve the lineage of Messiah. He was a key Old Testament character. In fact, oddly enough, Genesis tells us more about Joseph than any of the other great characters in the book of Genesis, like Abraham, Noah. None of it would have ever happened were it not for the key stand he took at this key moment. And so I would want to say this morning that we just need to keep watching. Give it a little bit of time and we'll see the rewards of maintaining our holiness and our purity before God. It may be tough when you're 16 years old and the kids at school are experimenting with alcohol and drugs and people are telling you, well, everybody does that in their high school years. It may be hard to step back and say, but I'm not going to be one of those. But you keep taking that stand. And you refuse to be part of that. And I promise you, if you'll just give it a few years, when you get into your 20s and your 30s, and you start looking back on some people that you knew in high school, that for them, the drugs or the alcohol went beyond just an experiment and became an addiction that destroyed their life. And I know some people like that. Then you start being really glad that you never went there. You know, nobody in their 30s looks back on their teen years and said, you know, my big mistake growing up was I didn't smoke more pot. I didn't get drunk more. Nobody says that. A lot of people look back on those years and say, boy, if I could have a do-over and never mess with that stuff, that would be my choice. And it may be very difficult to resist the temptation to have sex before you get married, especially when it seems like everybody else is making that choice. Well, listen, don't be with that crowd. You keep taking your stand and saying, I'm saving my purity. I am waiting until I get married. And you give it a few years and you watch as you see some friends who get pregnant or get diseases. And how that alters dramatically the trajectory of a person's life. And you'll be really glad you made the stand to do the right thing. Again, nobody gets into their 30s and 40s and looks back on their high school and college days and says, you know what, I really regret that I didn't have sex with more people. Nobody says that. I know a lot of people who look back and say, I wish I'd made some other choices about that. I wish I'd done something different. I wish I could do that over again, not make those same mistakes. It may take some time.
But we will always be glad looking back that we made the choice to live the life of holiness and purity that God called us to live. And if not in this life, certainly when the great day comes, when Jesus returns, we are called before the throne to give account for our lives. And there is a day like that coming. On that day, we will be glad we won the battle to be holy. Grab your songbook. Let's get ready to sing.
Are you ready for that day? I told the kids in Bible class this morning, that is not a religious myth. If we believe anything, if anything we believe is true, then there will come a day when everything that we know about this life is going to come to a screeching halt. Jesus is going to come back, and the trumpet is going to sound, and the voice of the archangel will be heard. Men will give an account for their lives. Are you ready for that? God in His grace and mercy has extended this chance for you to make things right with Him. Whether you are a disciple who hasn't stuck with that commitment and you need to come back home, or whether you've never made your commitment to serve Jesus, listen, this is the time. This is the